Now another question is, when do you find yourself falling asleep when you shouldn't? A lot of people, it's right here. I hate to say it, but I've when you're up here and delivering a message, it's kind of funny to watch somebody start to nod off. For me, it's when I've been really, really busy, and then I find myself in a quiet place. Then it's hard for me to stay awake. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus teaching about when he'll return and what the fact of his return, how that's meant to affect our lives. We're going to be looking at passage that completes this teaching called the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus sat down with his disciples on the Mount of Olives just 3 days before his crucifixion. And Jesus was answering their question. And in Mark 13, chapter 4, his question is recorded. The disciples said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Matthew, in his recording of these questions, he adds, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You know, the disciples were just like us. They wanted to know, what is the world going to be like when Jesus returns? What are going to be the signs in the world that are going to point to the fact that he is coming again? And this is his answer in Mark's gospel, along with the book of Revelation, which Jesus revealed to the apostle John in AD 90. Let me read for you Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reminder already this evening that you are at work in our world. You're at work in our lives. You're at work in our world. You care about people. And there is no event that takes you by surprise. And you are coming again. We just thank you for that. Might the truth of your return affect our lives in the way that you intend it to. And use your word to accomplish that tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 24, Jesus says, in those days. And remember, last week we looked at how Jesus was talking about a time the final 7 years of history before he returns, called the tribulation, and then those 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. And that's when there's this world ruler that is called in Scripture the Antichrist, or in Revelation he's called the Beast. And he will set himself up that he is God, and he will demand that everyone on earth worship him or else be killed. And God reveals himself, the true God reveals himself during this time of great, great trouble in so many ways, one of which is judgment, unlike anything that we've ever seen on earth. In fact, the book of Revelation describes 3 sets of 7 judgments that fall on the earth during this time. They're called seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath. And just like the plagues that occurred in Egypt during Moses' time, these judgments have a specific point. They're meant to either dethrone someone or something that was being worshiped as God, to judge sin, to point people to the one true God, and to urge them to repent. And so these events that Jesus is going to describe is after the tribulation, this time, remember, that is called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble, a time where God is working in the earth and also in the nation of Israel. In verse 24, it says that during these times, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And these cosmic disturbances are prophesied in the Old Testament many times, and they're associated with a time called the Day of the Lord. And that is similar to the Great Tribulation. And in fact, there's a number of these references that I've listed on your handout. You can look them up on your own, but I'm going to read just 2 to show you that indeed these Old Testament prophets were shown this time right before Jesus returned, and they prophesied about it. This is the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." So judgment of sin and pointing to the Lord to repent is certainly the reason for some of these judgments. The prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, he writes, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining." And many of the judgments that are recorded by the Apostle John in Revelation, I mean, it makes sense in the fact that the sun is obscured. When he talks about one of the judges, a worldwide earthquake, another, a third of all the trees burned up. Can you imagine all the dust and the smoke released by those events into the atmosphere? We have a little hint of it when there's forest fires and our valley fills with smoke during the summer. We can just imagine, and the sun turns red at noon. We could just imagine with worldwide judgments and catastrophes what that would be like. And again, it's pointing people to God. You just think, even this past week, you realize how much we thrive in the sun, right? How much we've missed it. Oh, and just imagine, you see the judgment of a lack of light, a judgment of darkness. That is just a foretaste of what living apart from God would be like. And again, it's to point people to repent. Verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. When Jesus returns, there's going to be no doubt that he is coming back. He will return in the clouds. And many passages in the Old and New Testament indicate that when Jesus returns, he's going to return with a huge army of angels and us. Those who've believed in him, who've been raised from the dead, and when Jesus returned, he's going to be surrounded by so many angels and people who've been redeemed that that crowd of people will look like clouds. Jesus is going to appear with great power and glory. Now, we have seen Jesus already as the humble servant of the Lord, as the Lamb of God. We haven't yet seen him as the returning King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But just as Jesus is the Lamb of God, so also he is the King of Kings. He's the Lion of Judah. And when we see him again, we will see him in all his power. And when he returns in glory, the glory is just like the shining forth of his character. His character that was just veiled in human flesh is now going to be revealed. There's going to be nothing standing in the way of his glory. The Apostle John saw Jesus. Now remember, the Apostle John was Jesus' best friend. He saw Jesus in his glory when he was an old man, and he was exiled there on the island of Patmos. And this is the way John, his friend, described Jesus in glory from Revelation 1. He said he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I think we all would do that, right? And Jesus is revealing himself to people in the Middle East now. But when we see him in all his glory, it's going to be really, really different. Verse 27, and then he'll send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, these are encouraging words. People who've trusted in Jesus, even at the most awful point in human history, they're going to get an escort into Jesus' presence. He's going to send an angel to come and get them. Can you imagine how encouraging that will be to them? And he is speaking these words of encouragement that no one is going to be forgotten by him. He's first speaking these words to his disciples, many of whom will live through the destruction of Jerusalem. He's speaking them to us. Now, I know that some of us have kind of nice, normal lives. Some of you suffer in ways that the rest of us could not even imagine, just like some of these believers that we just heard about. We can't take in what their life is like. Some of you have lives that we don't understand that degree of suffering, but God does. And he means to encourage you. He hasn't forgotten. And of course, he's speaking these to the people who trust in him in the middle of this time called the tribulation. They're going to get an escort. They're not forgotten. And Jesus hasn't forgotten us either. Even remember, he can deliver us from evil, but sometimes he delivers us through evil. And if you're one of the ones that he delivers through evil, he hasn't forgotten you. In verses 28 to 31, Jesus gives a parable to remind people, and again, to encourage people. And it's a really simple parable. When the fig tree starts to send forth leaves, summer isn't far away. And in Israel, this occurs in April, as the days get warmer and longer, and fruit trees are doing that even now around here. And Jesus says in verses 29 and 30, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, when you see these things happening, all the events that are related to the Great Tribulation. Remember, last week, Jesus taught about the abomination of desolation and the great persecution, and really all the events, if you read Revelation 6 through 19, when you see those things take place, if you're living through those, Jesus' coming is near. Now, this very simple parable also provides for me a cautionary tale for how easily we can misunderstand Scripture. Because I remember back in the 70s, when I was a new believer, there was a pretty well-known commentator who took this, I remember reading what he wrote. He took this parable and he took the fig tree to stand for the nation of Israel. Now, it doesn't say that, but he took it to mean the nation, he took it to mean that this fig tree meant that when Israel is founded as a nation. And he says, well, then this generation won't pass away till all these things are fulfilled. And so since Israel was founded as a nation in 1947, and since a generation is roughly 40 years, he spoke very confidently that Jesus was going to return in the 1980s. Oops. Yeah. Now, misinterpretations like that can even call the accuracy of God's word into question. But if or when we don't quite get God's word correctly, his word isn't the problem. Verse 31 reminds us of that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Everything in creation can and will be gone. At one time, it continues for a time, but it will change. But God's word will never, ever pass away. And again, these words are meant to bring comfort to the people who will live through this tumultuous time, and to us when our world is turned upside down, when we wonder, you know, in whom can I trust? God's word will never pass away. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, you have heard someone make a pronouncement about exactly when Jesus will return, right? They're around now if you look for them. People will say, yeah, he's coming back right then. And they'll be around in the future, just like that commentator I read. He was certain he was coming back in the 80s. Now, I'm not sure what's difficult to understand about verse 32. I don't get it. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, if we take Jesus at his word about this, it'll save us a whole lot of headache and disappointment. Jesus is coming back, we know that, but no one knows. And if somebody says they know, they're wrong. It's real simple, right? Jesus himself, when he emptied himself of his glory as God, even Jesus, when he was on the earth, didn't know. He relegated that to his Father. Therefore, people who say that they know exactly when, they're claiming to know more than Jesus did. Kind of silly. Now, all believers know that Jesus is coming back. That is something that all Bible-believing churches teach. However, there's a whole spectrum of beliefs about exactly when in history he will come back. And I'm going to summarize three main views that are out there. One is that all the events in Revelation and all the events concerning the tribulation already happened. They happened either in AD 70 at the when Jerusalem was burned to the ground and the Jews were exiled, or within the first three centuries after Jesus ascended. And so Jesus will return to earth through the work of the church as the gospel is being spread and his kingdom is now being brought to earth through the work of the church. And when that work is done, he's going to return. That's one view. Another is that the tribulation still hasn't occurred, that it is a future event, and that Jesus will return once at the close of the tribulation. And there's a third view, that the tribulation is still future as well, and Jesus' return spans this time period. And when we talk about the return of Jesus, it's almost like, you know, when you talk about the World Series, it involves several games. Well, the return of Christ involves two distinct events. One, he's going to return for his church, and the other, he's going to return at the end of the tribulation to usher in his kingdom on earth. And the first event, when Jesus returns for his church, that's described as being a thief in the night. And Matthew described Jesus' return like the days of Noah. In Matthew 24, he says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left." And the comparison goes like this. Believers will be like Noah and they will be spared from the tribulation. And then the one taken and the other left, if we're alive at the time Jesus returns, we'll be ushered into his presence instantly. Just like Enoch, we'll be translated and be in his presence in the blink of an eye, similar to what is being described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And the ones who are left, they will experience the tribulation, but many will come to saving faith in Christ through that. And when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, that return is visible to all. Now, I got to tell you something. When I was younger in age and in faith, I was way more dogmatic about this than I am now. I thought there was something wrong with you if you didn't agree with me, right? Which we all can go that route, right? Now, I'm convinced that one of these three is right, you know? But here's something else that I have come to realize is that I have family in Christ who disagree with me. And they're still family. And you know what? Jesus is going to come back and he's not going to consult with any of us. He's just going to do it. And what he says in the rest of this passage, how the truth of his return is meant to affect our lives, it will affect our lives regardless of which one of those turns out to be correct. So in my view, and this is my opinion only, I think it's more important that we love each other, that we demonstrate God's love to each other and work together for the sake of the gospel rather than part company over how you think or I think Jesus is going to return. Amen. But that's my opinion, though. Now, now, look at verse 33. There's three commands that Jesus tells us. Here's how his return is meant to affect us. It says, take heed, watch, and pray. I know some versions say just say take heed and watch, but you got to agree. Praying, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, take heed means keep an eye out. Be alert. It's like you know something special is going to happen and you're waiting for it. Like this summer, There'll be chances to watch meteor showers. Maybe you're out and you're alert. You're not falling asleep. Maybe you're at a parade and you're expecting the parade to begin, or your kids are in an athletic event or a play and you can't wait for them to come out. It's that. It's being alert, paying attention. Watch also has, the word watch also has the idea of being attentive, but over a longer period of time. Kind of like firemen and firewomen at the firehouse, okay? Don't fall asleep, spiritually speaking. And then pray, talk to God while this is going on. And he wants us to pay attention to what he is doing. What is he doing in your life? What's he doing in your family right now? What's he doing in your neighbors or in our community? We're here in this community. What's God doing here right now? What's he doing in our world? Thank you, Dan. Thank you for opening our eyes to what God is doing in other parts of the world. It's simply amazing. And it dovetails with what we heard from Ray and Bob and Edwin. And we want to pray as to what our response will be now that we know. And we want to see what God is doing and then follow him. In fact, that's what one missionary once said. You look at what God is doing and follow him. That's what we want to do. Now, how can we fall asleep spiritually? Well, we can be distracted and we can be unaware of what God is doing. And, you know, truthfully, most of our lives are just really, really busy. I know mine is, and I'm sure yours is too. And little things can distract us from the important stuff. Now, sometimes those little things are important, right? Like one thing that happened to us, it's a little thing, but it got our attention, was we got a letter from the IRS. Nobody ever wants to get one of those things, especially if it's thick, right? And so that got our attention. And of course, we had to answer the questions that they were asking, but that's not what we live for. We live to avoid that. No, you know, it's so easy to get sidetracked by stuff. And forget what's important, which is our walk with the Lord and what he's doing. What he's doing in our lives. Lyle, when we kind of emailed back and forth about this, and he mentioned for him how important a quiet time is. Just time to listen to the Lord, where you're not just getting distracted. And you know, some distractions are really serious. Addictions fall into that category. Christians can be addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to porn, even to those devices. If you find that something is controlling your life other than Jesus, ask for help. There'll be people afterwards that'll be here to pray, and that would be a first step. Make sure that Jesus is the one in control of your life and not something else. And in verse 34, Jesus has another parable. He says, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. This owner of the estate went on a trip and he gave everybody a job. And the last one, he gave the doorkeeper the command to watch, but that command was for everybody. And the master was going to return, and everybody was to do their job. And to me, one of the kids often teach us important stuff, don't they? And think of how kids respond or grandkids respond when you're gone. And maybe they've done something in school, or they've learned to do, you know, something new, or they've drawn something. Think of how eager they are for you to return. That's how we should wait for Jesus. We should be just applying ourselves with the investing the time that he's given us and the spiritual gifts that he's given us. Each one of us is gifted by God. And those of us who are here in leadership, we're simply here as your servants to see that you use those gifts that God has given you so that he might be glorified and so that God will fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. And of course, the opposite in verses 35 and 36, the opposite of being alert and awake and investing is being asleep. And if the master shows up and people have been one of those folks has been asleep, that's not going to be a good moment at all. And so again, while we don't see Jesus physically, we know that we are entrusted. We're entrusted with our life, with our money, with the talents. And he wants us to, and everything's there. It's kind of like one of those chef shows, right? Everything is there. It's provided for you. You know, the pots and pans, the food, it's all there. We just have to get cooking, okay? In the Holy Spirit's strength. And again, that's why we're here, is to help you fulfill the mission that God is sending you on. And because all of us want to be eager to see Jesus when he returns. Let's pray. Lord, wow, we just thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our world. Thank you for Dan bringing to light what you're doing. And Lord, thank you for the certainty of your return. We pray that you would just show us how we can invest the time and the gifts, the abilities that you've given us in the very best way possible. And Lord, just bring to mind in your loving but straightforward way if there are distractions that are getting us off track. And I just pray that we as a family would serve each other to help. If any of us are kind of getting off in the weeds with these distractions. So Lord, thank you for our time together. I would just pray that you would guide in the sharing time with Dan later on. And we are dismissed in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.